Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 11? Of course, that passage I read, verses 1 to 13, divides into two obvious parts. The first four verses deal with what we term the Lord's Prayer, and 5 to 13 deals with the parable of the friend at midnight. Now, yesterday was the 1st of December, and one of the things that began yesterday on Classic FM was they began playing carols. Now, we're all very familiar with them, aren't we? We only sing them perhaps for about 3 weeks of the year. But we're all familiar with them. And I'm not going to do it, but if I was to go around and ask each one of us in turn to recite a verse from Away in a Manger, I'm sure most of us could do it. Because it's some that we sing at least two or three times every Christmas, and if we go to nativity plays and all sorts of things like that, it's something we've just learned, and it's very familiar. We don't need a hymn book, do we, for a lot of carols? We can just sing them, because we know them. And it's a bit like nursery rhymes, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that you can recall something you learned some like 40, 50, 60 years ago? Those nursery rhymes, and they just stick in the mind, don't they? Again, you don't need a book to read them. If someone mentions three blind mice, you know straight away to see how they run. They all run after the farmer's wife who cut off their tails with a carving knife, and so on. The problem is, we can do that with the Lord's Prayer. It becomes so familiar. I come from an age when we were taught this at school, and we had rather distinct punishments if we couldn't recite it, along with many other bits of the scripture as well. Now, I'm not suggesting that's the way one should learn the scriptures, far from it. But they can become so familiar, you know, that we just, you know, say it. And of course, in some churches, it's part of their, I suppose, liturgy, that they will say the Lord's Prayer. And everybody's there, included, is encouraged to join in. As I say, we must beware of that old saying that familiarity can breed contempt. Take, for example, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. See, there comes a day when one of the disciples, doesn't say which one, asked the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray. What better person to ask to be taught how to pray? No doubt they watched the Lord praying, and one of them was stirred in his heart, in his soul, in his mind, to ask quite simply, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You see, it's true, isn't it, that praying men create other praying men, and praying women create other praying women. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to pray? It's one of the hardest things that we do. It's not physical, but it's so hard to pray. And we all surely desire, whether we pray individually, as families, as a church, we all want to surely pray well. Pray effectively, if you like. And surely the Lord Jesus Christ is the most ablest of teachers. Now, we have called over the centuries, this has been called the Lord's Prayer. In a way, as someone said, in reality, it's really the disciples' prayer. Therefore, if we are believers, it is our prayer as well. Now, I don't intend to look at the prayer in detail. That would take a number of sermons, of course. But it's there as a pattern for our prayers. Remember, it's not just in Luke's Gospel, it's also in the Gospel of Matthew as well. And what we have to remember, that the teaching in this prayer is come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And isn't it a wonderful thing that where do we start with? Our Father in heaven. I don't know if you listen to the morning service on Radio 4. We usually start listening to it and switch it off. But occasionally one goes right through on it. But there was a lady praying there this morning, praying to the Lord Jesus. Scriptures say, Our Father in heaven. We pray to God in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Through the ministry, of course, of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just our Father, but for the Christian person, the Christian man, the Christian woman, whoever, it is a personal Father in heaven. What a blessing it is to have that. You see, not only is God Father as Creator, but he's also Father as the one who has reconciled us, or reconciled to us, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot say our Father unless we are born again believers. And that's why it's wrong to include it in a general liturgy. You cannot invite unbelievers to pray to a God that they don't believe in. You see, we are sinners. And all sinners are entitled to do is ask for mercy and forgiveness, and new life, of course, in the gospel. And Christians are the Father's children, his spiritual children. And as such, we are under his protection. And as his children, we can expect his provision, his discipline, his love. You see, he is a heavenly Father. He is not an earthly one. And of course, the Lord has all the resources of heaven at his disposal to meet our needs. You see, in the family of God, there are no paupers. And in the family of God, there are no orphans. And the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Teaches us reverence. Reverence and worship as a preface to our prayers. Hallowed be thy name. What does hallow mean? It means to be kept holy and to be sanctified. If you want to put it, if you want in a modern word, may the name of the Lord be honoured for its holiness. And there's only one way to do that. And that is by holy living. And we pray, do we not, for God's glory to be shown and to be made known. And when you study the scriptures, when you consider perhaps what we might call the notable prayers of scripture, they all have God's glory as their ultimate aim. Read about Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. David's prayer in Psalm 51. Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer in John 11 and John 17. And that then comes, Thy kingdom come. And that is teaching us, surely, that we must have a genuine and a practical concern for the advances of God's kingdom here on earth. And what it means, if you like, in practice, is basically active and loving service for the Lord in the place where he has put us, amongst the people he has put us amongst. We cannot pray, Thy kingdom come, and sit back and do nothing. We must be seeking to win people for Christ. You see, his kingdom is people. It's not things. It's not possessions. And of course, it is thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. You see, obedience to God, obedience to the word of God, that is the essence of prayer. As angels serve in heaven, so should men serve on earth. You see, no one who is living, if you like, in willful disobedience can expect God to listen to his or her prayers. We cannot pray with any sincerity if we are not willing to do the will of God. As someone said, indeed, you could well be the answer to your own prayer. And the words, as in heaven, surely challenge us, do they not, as to the unquestioning and complete obedience to the will of God. But then, of course, the Lord comes to our, if you like, our daily needs. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. In other words, we offer our bodily needs to the Lord. It's a daily request for bread today, not to be anxious about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow is full of uncertainty, isn't it? We may have a plan, we may have ideas what we're going to do, but there is that still that bit of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. We could be planning all sorts of things tomorrow, and the Lord could knock us over at midnight tonight, and tomorrow goes. We mustn't be anxious about tomorrow. Today, is it? One thing we do know about tomorrow, whether we're here in glory, is our Father God will still be there, full to overflowing with blessing. And of course, there is that thing of forgive us our sins. When we fail, what a blessing it is to be able to go to the Father. How many people do you know that are crippled by guilt? Well, they've had all sorts of failed relationships. Well, they've done things in the past which come back to haunt them again and again. Be sure your sins will find you out. Guilt is a crippler. And it can so often lead to bitterness as well. What a blessing it is that we have to go to the Father in the name of Jesus and repent of our sins. You know, daily. And be cleansed. To be forgiven. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. And the Lord is ever there to forgive the repentant and penitent person. But of course, if we want forgiveness, then we must also be prepared to forgive. Confession, if you like, followed by profession. A forgiving spirit is essential to prayer. And God will not listen to us if we bear grudges or if we refuse to forgive others. We are not, of course, to condone the action of others in their treatment of us, but forgive them. It's a hard thing to do. And we need to ask for God's grace to do it. And then we come to that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can come to God for protection for the enemy. We face an enemy, don't we? He's real, he's active, he's vicious. He's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a destroyer. And we need God's protection. And with God's protection and enabling grace, we can be assured that victory is absolutely there for us. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to give them this wonderful paragraph, which is called the friend at midnight. I often think reading that, what would I feel at midnight? Somebody knocking on my door, if I could let them have a loaf of bread. He asks there, doesn't he, for lend me three loaves. Why does he ask for three loaves? I mean, you know, the standard sort of loaf. And he's only got a visitor. Well, as I read somewhere, and this is only what I've read, so I only pass this on, the loaves were much smaller in those days. So presumably you needed more loaves than one. And of course he comes at midnight. And you might argue, what friend would come knocking at midnight? But maybe that's what a true friend would do. But of course, remember, at those days, because it was very hot in the day, a lot of people travel at night. And maybe it wasn't so unusual for someone to suddenly arrive at midnight. But what's happened is someone has arrived at this individual's house and he's got nothing whatsoever to offer him. And so he goes to his friend. But notice, when he went to this friend, he didn't go for himself. He went for the one who just arrived. You see, there's a lesson, isn't there? It is so easy to cultivate a selfishness in our prayers. And we need to be those that would seek to cultivate an unselfish attitude, not only in prayer, but also in the way that we are as well. And of course, in this home, they're all asleep. They're all sleeping in one room. And the children are asleep. Has it happened to you, those of you with young ones, or those who had young ones years ago? You know, you just get the child down to sleep, and the doorbell rings. And they wake up, and you go downstairs, and you're really uptight with whoever it is on the door. Or the telephone rings, or something. You know, once you've got them settled, you want to keep it that way, don't you? But, you know, this man obviously was taken by surprise. He would have gone to bed otherwise, with all his kids and everything. But God is never taken by surprise. For the Lord, it's never midnight. One of the blessings of prayer, isn't it? You know, wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and it's a bit of a grey old morning, and you can't get back to sleep. The Lord's there. Everybody else in the road and everybody else in the house might be sound asleep, but the Lord's not. Never midnight. And God lacks nothing. You see, this man comes and this chap's got nothing to give him. So he has to go to his friend. But when we go to the Lord's got everything to give us. And, you know, the Lord's never bothered. He says, you know, trouble not, I'm shut the door. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give you anything, he says. He's really, you know, he's making all sorts of reasons there. He's bothered. But the Lord is never bothered by our prayers and petitions. But then the Lord has this wonderful say in verse 8 there. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And of course, that's the Lord's answer to what we would have read in verses 5 to 7. And importunity, it means persistence. It's almost shamelessness. It's almost, if you like, continual begging. He gives him whatever he needs. As it says there in verse 8. You see, notice he doesn't give him because he's a true friend. But he gives because the man kept on asking. He kept on persevering. He kept on with his request. Now, I would think most of us wouldn't have the nerve of this persistent man to go and knock somebody up And keep on and on and on until you do. So you see, what the Lord is here, the point the Lord is making here is this. If an earthly friend or individual give you help, whatever his motive may be, then will not our Heavenly Father, about whose motivation there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever, will he not generously answer our prayers? And then the Lord goes on in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You see, for effective prayer, we need this boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in who we're praying to. You see, this man knew the importance of persistence. Hey, the Lord says there in verse 9, so I say unto you. There is a threefold exhortation. Ask, seek, knock. And it's all accompanied by a threefold promise. Now, when you're asking something, it implies humility, consciousness of need. Now, we're not talking about frivolous asking here. It's used in the response, if you like, to a request from an inferior to a superior. We ask the Lord. He is far, far superior to us in every shape, form and way. And we are far, far inferior to him in every shape and form and way. And yet, we, in that position, have the privilege to ask our Father in prayer. Of course, the inferior is me. And of course, the superior is God himself. And again, it presupposes a personal belief in a personal God with whom we have fellowship. And asking surely expects answers. If we have a question or a query, we go to someone who we think will give us an answer. You know, where do I sit? Someone will say, there. What do we do here? This, that. We ask, don't we, all the time. It's something we do every day. And surely, and we expect an answer, so surely when we ask of God, we can expect him to answer. And then seeking is asking, but also it's an extra, it's plus acting. Seeking implies earnestness, being active, endeavouring to obtain something. For example, suppose we ask for better knowledge of the scriptures. Well, we need to be earnest, don't we? That's not going to just float down off the trees into our heads. It needs that seeking, and it needs that reading and studying. As I say, it needs that being active, endeavouring to have that better knowledge. And then, of course, he asks that third one, is knocking. Knocking is asking, plus it's acting, plus it's perseverance. We knock on a door, and if somebody's in, we expect an answer, don't we? At least we hope to. Don't always get one when you do door to door, but you hope that the person who twitches the curtains and sees you there and thinks, no way, but they'll somehow come to the door and open it. We expect it, don't we? If they're in. We knock on a door and we wait there for the door to open. You see, the promise is to ask, followed by giving. The promise is to seek, or is seek, followed by find. The promise is knock, followed by open. And promise occurs 6 times in these 2 verses in one form or another. And answers to prayer, accompanied by seeking and knocking, are promised to every true believer. You may have come across or read about the name it and claim it movement. In other words, you tell God exactly what you want. I want a new car, and I want a blue one, and I want it to be able to go 100 miles an hour, and I want to have a house with every mod con in it, and so on. It's all tied up with the prosperity gospel, which is an absolute utter heresy, of course. And so is the name it and claim it thing as well. I remember years ago, I mustn't digress, but years ago we went to a Christian resources thing when it was held in the, was it in Chelsea, wasn't it, somewhere? And we came across this lady who maintained that every Christian ought to be rich and every Christian worker out to have a super duper car and everything else. And I didn't like to tell her what I had, it was an old bike. And that came from my mother-in-law's garden shed. But, it's the sort of mindset, and it's ridiculous, isn't it? But some people see that. And of course, when you're poor, of course, the prosperity gospel can be quite attractive. But it's wrong, of course. And then in those last verses, in the verses 11 to 13, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and finalises this whole argument, if you want, or his case, from the, if you want to call it, from the human viewpoint. This is verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of an egg or a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will give him a stone? Now, stones, in that sense, are useless. Scorpions and snakes are harmful. They may, in some sense, look familiar. A loaf of bread, made as it was in the days when the Lord spoke these words, could look like a stone. They say a scorpion at rest is round like an egg. But notice there in verse 13, your heavenly Father, that is different from our Father in heaven. Your heavenly Father signifies Father from heaven. When we pray, he is in heaven. And when he answers, he answers from heaven. And as he says there, he will give to those who ask him the Holy Spirit. There is a need for the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, of course, comes the grace to live our lives for Christ. Whatever service we have in the Lord's economy that he would have us do, it is only through the grace and enabling of the Holy Spirit that we can perform it. If we try and do it in our own strength, we soon fall over. And we cannot pray acceptably without the Holy Spirit guiding us. There is so much, isn't there? When you think of all that there could be to pray for. Some things are obvious. Families and friends and so on. There's so much more. But the Holy Spirit will guide us to pray for those things that he would have us pray. And so really closing, there's one question. Where is prayer in our lives? Both individually, of course, and corporately. Do we have a quiet time? That was when I got first saved. It was absolutely impressed upon me. I used to be a postman. And of course you have to get up early anyway to be a postman. But to have a quiet time, you've got to get up even earlier. But it's amazing, hey, once you get used to it, you know, you can do it. Someone said, well, why I can't hear the alarm clock. Someone said, buy one of those great big things that ring like I don't know what and stick it outside the bedroom door. It means you've got to get out of bed to answer it. You know, there are practical things. It's much better to be at prayer in the morning than at lays in bed. Much more can be accomplished. And what a blessing it is for the day that comes. So, the quiet time. Absolutely essential. It may be at other times of the day, of course. You don't have to do mornings. Then there's the need for prayer and Bible study. Prayer as families. I know life's a rush. But what an essential it is to pray for our children before they go off to school. They're going off into the world. They're going off into an environment which is hostile to what we believe. They're going into an environment where they're going to be taught things which are absolutely ungodly. Hey, we need to pray with them before they go. To ask the Lord to protect their minds. And those of us that are grandparents, that the Lord would protect the minds of our grandchildren against all the sin and corruption that people are trying to feed into them from about 5 or 6 years old even. So we need to, for that, you know, corporate family prayer. They used to say, a family that prays together stays together. I'm sure that's true. Bible study. What an important thing it is to be there at the church prayer meetings, where the people of God come together and pray. And I'm not talking about legalism. If you know, that's something that's not involved at all. It's not legalism. When we consider what the Lord has done for us, and the blessing of people's prayers for us. How many prayers of people long gone, maybe some gone off to glory, means that you're sat here this morning and not at home watching the box or whatever you may be doing. You know, people's prayers, the Lord is still answering, aren't they? That's not legalism. And I know when I do miss that, it does. It's obvious. So there is the challenge of prayer. And surely, what better description of us as individuals and as a body of the Lord's people to be known as a praying people. For all the other activities that we're involved in, individually, families, church. Great desire, surely, is to be a praying individual, a praying family, and a praying church. Let's just come together in prayer for a moment, shall we? Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed come before your throne of grace. All of us, Lord, would confess that we have not prayed as we have should in so many times and places. But we thank you that you are a God that forgives your people when they repent. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us, each one of us, Lord, with a desire to pray individually, to pray in our families, to pray in our churches. And help us, Lord. We need to be persistent. And Lord, we believe that we can do that with your gracious help, and we would ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is number 381. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Number 381.